Thank you for that song, and I think you can sing that anytime you want to. And I'm somebody to be able to say that. The line that caught me in that was, you know, I am so unworthy of the scars in his hands. And aren't we? Aren't we unworthy of the sacrifice, every one of us, that Jesus Christ gave on the cross of Calvary? Last week, we began a series that kind of went in conjunction with our Sunday school and small group time, Welcome Home. And we discussed last week, love limits liberty. Understanding that if we're truly going to be effective in evangelism and reaching the world, that we have to sometimes get outside of the comfort zone that we live in our lives. And we had to think about other people more than we think about ourselves. And I used some examples last week that, you know, you and I both, and we talked about this even in our Sunday school time today, that we're going to stay kind of where we're familiar and whatnot. But if we're going to really be a welcoming person, a welcoming church, if your family is going to be welcoming, then you kind of have to look a little bit outside, if you're going to test yourself anyway, to look outside of what you see as the norm sometimes. And if you're going to be effective in evangelism, you may find yourself associating with people that you ordinarily may not associate with. You may find yourself in places that you may not ordinarily find yourself in. You think about, would a missionary ordinarily want to go somewhere where they don't have any running water or sewage or things of that nature? No, but they find themselves in that place because their love limits some of the liberty that they have. They have liberty to stay right in the United States with all of the material things that they have, but sometimes you have to put aside your right to not have to be in a certain place or associate with a certain person aside because you love them so much. Now think about our best example of that is Jesus. He had a right to stay in heaven, to not have to humble himself in the form of a human, to live here, to know what being thirsty was like, to know what pain was like. But he did that for us. So he found himself in the form of a human. He found himself on earth because he loved us so much. And in that, he limited himself for a moment to be an example to you and I. And thus, that's how we should be living our lives. So that leads us to today's topic, that love isn't partial. And at first reading of that, you may think that I mean partial in the sense of not being complete. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about partiality. And the definition of that is unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. Sometimes we refer to that as favoritism. Favoritism. Love is not partial in the sense that it is more for one person or the other. It doesn't have its favorites when it comes to the love that we as Christian people have. Now, in our own life, in your specific family, is your love partial? Yeah. You look at your children and you think, well, I love my children more, or I love my wife more, and all the rest of that. But I want you to step away from your, you know, blinders that you have on in your life and step back and to look at love in the sense of how God loves. That's the standard by which we're supposed to love our fellow human beings. Does God love one person more than the other? I don't think so. Okay? And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. Looking at this and looking at verse 11, this is Paul writing this. So it says, I, right there, that's talking about Paul. He's writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and he's recounting this time to where he opposed Peter. He took Peter to task. He stood against Peter is what the Greek means right there, because he was clearly in the wrong, it says. Now, when you think about Peter, and I play this role in our passion play that we have, so I know a little bit about Peter. Him and I are alike in so many ways that we oftentimes, as they say, stick our foot in our mouth after having said something, and Peter was like that a lot. And so just in some not favorable ways, I'm like him. But Peter was traditionally thought of as being one of the leaders of the 12 disciples, because as you look at different conversations he had with Jesus, different ways he's mentioned within the Bible, he's usually mentioned first out of the 12, Peter, James, John, and then it goes down in other sections of three each there. And then, if you look at it, Jesus will single Peter out when he's saying things. So he'll go tell my disciples. And Peter, you know, there, and I always like that part in the play because I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I'll stay here, I am, you know, right here. I'm special. I thought about that whenever we had the part in the play. And until I had that part in the play, Wilma, I never really thought too much about the significance of that. Why would Jesus say, go tell my disciples and Peter, unless Peter wasn't a disciple, and he was. Can you hear me now? There we go. All right. and so you look at what verse 12 is going into here. And it says, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And so Paul begins to explain, well, why? What was it that Peter had done that was so bad? Him being a leader, him being someone that walked with Jesus, what was it that he had done that was so bad that Paul himself had to oppose him about? And so it tells you in the very first part of this that, you know, Peter, when he was around Gentiles, when he went to Antioch, when he was ministering to Gentiles in the limited fashion that he did so in the book of Acts, he assimilated a little bit into their society. He became a little bit like them. He was around them, he associated with them, and he ate with them. In this time period, to sit down and to eat with someone, to have dinner with them, would have been seen as you having kind of the highest level of association with that particular person. When you invite someone into your home to have dinner, that is a different level than you even asking them to come eat with you at Cracker Barrel, isn't it? And it was very much more than that even during this time. And so that's how Peter was. And you think, well, that's great. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was not a Gentile. He was a Jew. But he was eating with the Gentiles. He was associated with them. That was not something, again, at this time period that a Jew would do. A Jew would rarely associate with a Gentile, and they certainly would not have sat down and ate supper with them. But Peter was doing that, and Paul says that. He says, look, this is what he's doing, but, and here's where the problem comes in. When they arrived, these people that came from James here, it says, but certain men came from James there. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from them. You ever seen people do this to other folks? You know, maybe they've done it to you. somebody's been associating with you, and they've been talking with you. Maybe it was in a workplace or at a meeting. Could have been church. And then somebody more important comes up, and then you see them kind of retreat away, and then you're kind of just left there all by yourself. Yeah, maybe you've had that happen to you. Maybe you've done that to somebody else. But that's what Peter did. He was associating with these Gentiles. He was eating with them, and then everything was great. But when these men came from James, as it says there, he pulled away. He was afraid of them. These folks that came from James is the brother of Jesus. He's the writer of the book of James. He was also a leader in the Jerusalem church. So when it says from James, we know that these were Jewish men that had come to Antioch here and come to where Peter was at, and they come from James. Now it says that just associating them with the Jerusalem church. But we know that James himself did not actually send these people, to them, because it tells us that in the scriptures in Acts 15 and in verse 24, James lets them know, I know some people came to talk to you, but, we did not, orchestrate that to happen. So the from James is just associating that these are Jewish men. And the ending part of verse 12 there says that he was afraid of them because they belong to the circumcision group, okay? That's associating these men, again, with the Jews because they were the ones that were identified by circumcision here. Now, we're thinking, as you look at this, that this group of people were what we call the Judaizers, all right? And Judaizers were legalistic Christians that expected that everybody that was becoming quote-unquote Christian were going to have to follow the exact same rules and laws of the Jews, all right? And so they were these kind of high-profile, elite type of people. And so here you had a Jew who was breaking kind of the law and the norms of what he was supposed to be doing, associating and eating with Gentiles. And these legalistic folks walk in, and there you don't associate with Gentiles, you don't eat with them, you don't talk to them, you don't touch lepers, you don't do any of those types of things. And so under that kind of pressure, Peter retreated. Now, it's hard for me to understand how Peter, this forceful guy, this one that told Jesus, I'll never deny you, this one that said that I know you who you are, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, he was very forceful, but under the pressure of these folks, he backed away from the Gentiles, and he showed some partiality here to the Judaizers. Now, that is what Paul is saying, that he was clearly wrong in doing that. There's multiple reasons why he was clearly wrong in doing it. In verse 13, it gives us a little bit more insight into this. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. What did I say Peter was before? He's a leader. He was somebody that was looked up to, somebody that was well respected. He was a disciple that walked and talked with Jesus for the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, leading in the order and the hierarchy there of those disciples. And when he did something, people took notice of that, and they would follow him. And it says that they joined him in this hypocrisy. Some of these other people that were around him, they began to shun the Gentiles. They began to not eat with them and not associate with them and not talk to them and the rest of that kind of stuff. And it says so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, if you read the book of Acts, him and Paul were pretty close, and that's why Paul mentions his name here, that went on missionary journeys with Paul. Even Barnabas was led astray, and Barnabas tried to do this. Now, there's a couple of reasons why things can be wrong, and we talked about some of this last week. As a leader in many different capacities, I may do something, and you may do something, and it is wrong for me to have done it and not you, simply because people look to me as an example, and maybe not so much to you, okay? So it was, and that's not always the case because, wrong is wrong, but there's just certain things that the appearance of evil makes that a different story. But for Peter to have done this and for Peter to have treated these Gentiles in this way was wrong on its face. for anybody to have done that, but even more so for him, because he knew better and he was a leader, and that sin led other people astray. And if you don't understand this morning the ripple effects of your sin in your life, sin is like you throwing a pebble into a cool pond that is just still out there. And when you throw that pebble in, those ripples flow out. And you want to know why sometimes maybe in your home certain things happen? You can sometimes trace it back to a sin that is there, and that ripple effect, it even hits other people that hadn't done anything. Adam and Eve, were any of y'all there? We're feeling the ripple effects of that sin still today, aren't we? And the same thing happens in your home. How worse is it, not just a ripple effect, but you just taught somebody to do it that way. You just led somebody to do it. So it wasn't just that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, in turn, you taught them to do this, so they are going to, in turn, do that every time. That's really bad. That's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you have made people twice the sons of hell, because they were teaching people to do things wrong. So Paul was rather upset with Peter, obviously, here. This is why he opposed Peter himself to his face, it says. And you go into verse 14, and it says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all." He called Peter out in front of everybody. He said, "I can't believe he embarrassed somebody like that." When you're seeing something that is happening this egregious, then you maybe need to say something very clearly, openly, sometimes. And he said, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile." So he's reminding him, you remember those times that you are a Jew, and you're not supposed to do this, the way you're talking now, but you've been living like a Gentile. You've been eating, you've been doing these different things, and you've been living not like a Jew. So how is it, Peter, Paul is saying, how is it that you're being a hypocrite because you're not doing this, yet you, by associating with these people, are validating their beliefs, and you're saying that they're right and that everybody should act like a Jew, and you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Why are you being a hypocrite? I didn't necessarily record every ounce of their communication here. I wish I would have liked to have seen that transcript on how that went down. I would like to have been a fly on the wall at the moment, because Peter is a hot-headed individual. This is the guy that cut Malchus's ear off real quick, going after his head in the Garden of Gethsemane there. So I'm not exactly sure. I'm sure that the authority of the Holy Spirit through Paul, it called Peter down rather quickly here. But he was addressing this sin. This is something that we ought to address. It's something that even in the world that we have, we oftentimes show partiality to people. And it goes in with what we were talking about last week as well. We are familiar with certain people in certain places as well, and we gravitate to that. Is that a problem? No, it's not. You obviously want to have friends that you identify with, friends that have certain interests and whatever that identify with you. That's not a problem. The problem is, going back to the definition of partiality, it is unfair bias in favor of one thing. That's not a problem. I have unfair bias that my daughter is the most beautiful baby girl that God has ever created. Okay? But the second part of this, or person compared with another, I don't really look at one of y'all's babies and say, "Man, that baby is ugly because my daughter is more pretty." That's where you run into the problem, okay? Favoritism and showing somebody, goodwill and showing somebody a little bit I don't want to say favoritism because that's what I'm trying to define. But giving them some props, okay, I didn't want to use those same words, but to give somebody some encouragement and whatever and put them on a little bit of a pedestal for a moment, giving Wilma, for instance, a parking space when we didn't give everybody else one, can be shown to say, well, we were putting favoritism on Wilma. And that's why I said, no, everybody got a perfectly painted parking spot out there as well. Okay? It's the negative side of it that makes it a sin, not the positive side. It's when you look at one of your children and you've given them accolades and you've praised them and you've encouraged them and whatnot, that is okay. But favoritism is you did it for this one and forsook the other side. It's the forsaking of the other party that becomes the problem. You get what I'm saying? Because we can, because favoritism is not, I praised you and gave you encouragement and all the rest over here and did the same thing for you, right? That I didn't show favoritism. And people sometimes think, well, you know what? So that I don't show favoritism, I'm not going to say anything nice to anybody. That's crazy. It's the inverse of giving everybody a trophy. Now nobody gets a trophy. No. I would rather get a trophy and everybody get one than to not get anything. You know, on there. And some people will go, well, it's the way I do with birthdays typically. And Dana was the exception this morning. I went up there and told him happy birthday. You know why? It's because I seen it on Facebook. I'm not going to tell you happy birthday typically because I can't remember 100 and some odd people's birthdays. And I typically don't stand up here and say, hey, happy birthday. We sing everybody because somebody gets their feelings hurt because I can't remember 120 people's birthday. Well, so sue me. So you know what I did? I'm not going to remember anybody's birthday. Now, nobody gets a birthday celebration. Nobody, they don't come up here anymore and sing like that. But you know why? Because we had people. Oh, you forgot my birthday. So we got involved in the church with singing a birthday with somebody last month. If it was me, I wouldn't care. But people do. We would have them up here. I'm talking about this church. We'd have them up here. And somebody say, y'all didn't sing my birthday last month. So we bring them up here and we would sing a birthday for September and August. Because heaven forbid somebody would feel left out that we sang their birthday. So I stopped all birthday singing. I was tired of that. Okay? And there. Now, Brother Dula, he has a birthday. He's 93. I'm going to recognize that. You turn 34, who cares but you? Miss Lois, when she was 101, 102, you know, is that favoritism? I don't think so. There's just certain things you highlight and certain things you don't. Maybe like the Georgia score yesterday. Sorry, y'all, other people that didn't win. But there are certain times and certain things that you would highlight, right? Certain birthdays that I got an invitation for somebody that I work with for her 34th birthday. Well, I said, never in my life seen nobody celebrate and have a big party for a 34th. I mean, maybe I thought she thinks she's going to die, you know, and she's the Lord's going to come back and she won't be here on the 35th. Don't we usually do, you know, the half decades and the decades and whatnot, you know, maybe on that. But What I want you to get is the problem that Peter had here was not that he chose to go eat dinner with these Judaizers. It's because he forsook the Gentiles in doing so. And Peter didn't try to play both sides. Some people will try to say he was trying to keep the peace. Well, to try to keep the peace, he still would have been associating with these people over here, but he would have went and ate dinner one night with the Judaizers and one night he would have went over here. You had to divide your time in that way. It's the same way that I had to do as a pastor in a church of this large. And I read the best book that I have ever read besides the Bible in my entire life. It's about 160 pages, and it used to be titled Choosing to Cheat by Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, and it was talking about how we have to cheat people out of time. Because as a person this busy, and he wrote it to professionals, and I work outside of the church as well, and you know what? I try to call people when they're not here. That's why I ask for information from people. That way I have a phone number that I can call you. If you're not here, I can check up on you, and I can say, hey, we missed you, you know, today. If I don't have your number, if I don't have your Facebook, or I don't have anything, I can't do that. So I try to get people's information if you're willing to give it, okay? But people get upset sometimes. Well, he didn't send me a card. I don't send cards. You hear me? If you get a card from me, it's because Derlick got a card and I signed my name on there. I don't send cards. I call you. I'll call you. And I may not get to call you every day that you're sick. Okay? But to me, a phone call is a lot more personal than me getting a card that had something somebody else wrote in it. But I just don't have time to go buy all those cards and mail them, and I forget to mail them and whatnot. Write them, I think about you, I call you. That's how I do. But I have to try to, and I can't call everybody all the time. So on Monday, you know, I will call this one, and I call another one, and I have some people that say, well, you know, I can't believe that he didn't call me. Well, I do call, but I can't call you every day. I have a family that wants me to play. My son wants me to play with him sometimes. My daughter, my wife. Sometimes I have to cook supper. Okay? So showing favoritism would be, if I was showing favoritism, it would be a conscious choice of me to look at you and say, I'm going to call you, but never call you. That's not what we do in the church. Sometimes you feel like somebody may be playing favorites. That's not what Peter was doing. He wasn't trying to juggle. He just backed away and shunned these other people over here. And Paul, rightly so, took great offense to that and called him down. And again, Peter was associating himself with these people that were putting undue burden upon Gentiles by saying, you've got to basically become a Jew in order to be a child of God. And that is not what the Bible teaches, and that is not what they were supposed to be doing. But that's what these people believed. And so when the Gentiles seen Peter shun them and go over here, they thought, well, he must believe that too. This type of thought process that, like Peter had, does not go along with John 3:16, and we all know that verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves every single person. God, and I said to the Sunday school class this morning, there is not one person that has ever lived on the planet that is not worthy of redemption. That they can't have a second chance. You think about people in your life and you say, well, maybe not in your life, but just as you know their names, like Charles Manson, for instance. And people think, well, no, Charles Manson deserved hell. Well, he didn't deserve hell any more than me or you do. And God loved Charles Manson as much as he loves me and you. And you think, no, that shows just how much God's love is, how deep and how different God's love is. That he doesn't worry about whether we, you know, he doesn't look at people just because of their external circumstances, the clothes that you wear, the rings that you have on your hands, the money that you have in the bank. He looks at something a whole lot deeper than those things. and that's why in our Sunday school classes, the lesson we're trying to, I think, in some way, teach us that we're all the same. And we use this word called equal. Well, we're not. It's a lie. And I said that to my Sunday school class today. We're not equal. There's not anybody in here that weighs as much as me. There's not anybody in here that has the same exact number of hairs on their head as I do. Maybe you're not at the exact same height. You don't have the same family background that I do. You're not made up with the same strengths and weaknesses exactly like I am. And God designed us, y'all, to be different, as I told my small group today, so that we would have to work together. And no one person could be the one that does everything. So we are equal in worth only. When God looks at us and when he's looking at us in love, we're all equal. But I don't want you to hear what we're not saying. We're not the same exact people. So there are sometimes, you know, when you get mad because somebody won, there are winners and losers in this life. And if you don't get that, if you don't teach that to your children, it's not about playing favorites. There are actually people that win and actually people that lose, just like in the games that we seen yesterday. That's a fact of life. There are people that go to hell and there are people that go to heaven. It is just that way. Not everybody goes to either one of those places by default. And it is not showing favoritism. It is not showing partiality to somebody that earned it. Showing partiality is to give to one person something that they may have earned, but not giving it to somebody else that may have earned the same thing. Measurement difference in how you would look at people, like judging and whatnot. How can you tell this one person they're wrong for having done the exact same thing that this person did, but not deliver punishment for that other person? The gospel message is supposed to be taken to the entire world. And Peter was a man of strong faith, but he made mistakes. He made many mistakes in his life, and this was one of them when he got out of step with God here. So to bring this down to you and I today, when it comes to us being welcoming, we can learn a lot from this passage of Scripture. We tend to revert back to our old ways. We want to go back and we want to, show partiality, favoritism to people. We want to just stay around with the friends and folks that look like us and talk like us and all of the rest of that. And we want to also show partiality to those people that can do the most for us. I remember when I was a child with divorced parents, I wanted to live with whichever parent could give me the most stuff. Well, this one said they were going to buy me this, so I wanted to go live with them. And that's the way we operate even as adults sometimes, even in the church. Ew. Hate to say it like that. Let me give y'all, I'm going to teach y'all some things today about me. This doesn't matter to me how much you put in here. Just because let's say you put $10,000 in here. Let's say you gave the entire last Sunday's offering, $9,100. I'm going to thank you. Absolutely. We're going to appreciate that. But when it comes to whether you're in the hospital or not, me ministering to you, me being there for you, there's going to be no different for you than it would be for somebody that put $1. There's going to be no different than that. Will you get an accolade and say, hey, we thank you for the level of support that you gave? Absolutely. Absolutely. But so would be for the person that gave the same type of percentage. Now, for people that look at the offering plate and say, I'm not going to give anything, and I'm not saying you got to give something here, but you want to live off 100% and not give God anything, I have a little issue with that. I give of my own money in that way. For that, but that's something that God's got to lead you to do on that. But just because you may be here, let's say you're here and you work like a dog in this church, I have greater respect for the people that support the church holistically rather than people that just write checks. Because we can have all the money in the world, and I can buy a van for $25,100, what good is it if nobody will drive it? We can have all the money in the world to fund a children's ministry and a WANA program. What good is it if I don't have anybody that'll teach the kids? What good is the money to buy the books? So it takes all of us to do different things. But some churches, they ain't a dim pastor. We ain't going to make the people to give the money. We ain't going to make them mad. No way. They can live like they want to live. And we're saying, I'm an equal opportunity offender when it comes to that, on that. You want to get mad? There's plenty. I tell people all the time, plenty of churches up and down this road for you to go to. I'm not here to cowtail to anybody whether you give money or you're powerful or whatnot. Because guess what? And I say this all the time. I'm the pastor. And I've been here 11 years. And I don't get my way all the time. And neither will anybody else. Okay? Because if I can't make it all happen exactly how I want it, why would I let you do that? That would be crazy of me. Okay, so showing favoritism is just not who I am. It's not who I am. I don't have to rub elbows with, and I have proven, God has proven this in my life, that I have been in different positions outside of the church. And I've had people tell me in my professional life that you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this in order to get here. No way, no how. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sacrifice my integrity to try to get somewhere. I'm not going to smooth somebody just so they'll like me. You either like me or you don't. That's the way that goes. And So at Capital City Bank, for instance, they said, well, in order for you to ever be in management there, you'll have to shave. My wife told me I can't, so I'm not shaving. You did tell me that I shaved it one time. You got mad about it, so don't sit there and look at me like that. But the president, he likes them old school, you know, people that's going to wear a shirt and tie every day and be clean shaven. I said, well, I don't care what he likes. I'm not going to do that. Well, I left the company. They called me to come back, and I'm managing two offices with a beard, no tie. Go to a meeting last week that I was leading, and he calls me all the time for different stuff. Go to a meeting. I don't go up to him, shake his hand first. I'm talking to all the other employees that are out here, all of the grunt workers and whatnot, and later on I said, hey, I had a chance to shake your hand today. And I think for a little bit of time, he took offense at that I wasn't always just standing there talking to him all the time. I've gotten great success in my life just being a genuine person to all people rather than just sitting there cowtelling to somebody who is never going to invest in me at all, no matter what I do. And that was a Sunday school lesson today in the verses in James, that they were going after the people that had the gold rings on the hand and the nice clothing. Okay? Cowtell to those people all you want to. They're going to leave you high and dry when they're going to get stuff. But whenever you are in the church, I want to bring you in closing, okay? I want to bring you to our meet and greet time today. We do that for a purpose in this church. We do that so that you can get to know people that are in here outside of the people that you sit beside every time that you're here. All of y'all are sitting in generally the same places. Joel sits right there just about every Sunday. You sit right here. Donna and them sit over here in this session. Y'all sit here like this. I don't know that I'm looking at anybody. Wilma's always there. I'm not looking at anybody. Alicia and Chad come, you always sit right there. You know why? Because that's where Randy and them are always sitting back there in the back. It's the same. People are sitting in the same places they always sit. When you had meet and greet time today, how far did you get away from the place that you ordinarily sit in? To go to talk to somebody that you don't know their name. How? I'm trying to learn some of these folks' names over here that I don't know. I'm looking over here. I got a couple of people that I question. Yeah, back that I just hadn't had to meet yet, but I like to know your name, right? How is it that we have a church of only 100 people and we can go to church with somebody for 2 years and not know their name? You think we're Ingleside? 4,000 people? I may not know all their names. Tim McCoy don't know all their names, okay, over there. But I asked a couple of questions in the notes here. Who did you spend the most time speaking with this morning? And meet and greet. I'm not asking you to answer. I want you to think about that. This morning, during meet and greet that we had earlier, who did you spend the most time speaking with? Those you know or those you don't know at all? Sunday school lesson today was welcoming is more than a handshake, right? I may come by you, Miss Ann, good morning. Okay? Welcome. I may come to these folks over here that I don't know as well, and I want to try to talk to them a little bit more. I don't know them. Don't get offended when I walk right past you when I see you three times a week. I don't want a visitor person to leave here and say, well, he just said, hey, and I'm over here talking to somebody else that I know all the time. How am I ever going to get to know people like that? How are you going to get to know people when you spend time talking to the same people every time? No, I don't. It's not time for you to sit here and tell me your life story during meet and greet. I got to get to other people because they get mad when the pastor don't shake their hand. And they call me about it. I'm joking. They really don't. You know better because I would say, really? Anyway, I wouldn't be that mean. Did you even leave your seat to go speak to others if you're not a visitor? Visitors, we never, you know, surely you're not going to branch out like that. Did you leave your seat today? Surely you did. I hope you did. If you got out of the seat, walked around. If you're a visitor today, did you feel welcome is a question that I want people to feel welcome when they come here. You can have the greatest pastor and you don't, and the greatest preacher and you don't, and the greatest singing group of people, and Ken, I'm sorry, but we don't. The greatest piano player and musicians, okay, out there. But if you don't have a welcoming congregation, it matters not. You can have the best of show happening on this stage, but if people feel when they walk in here that you're looking at them like this and you won't even engage with them, they'll never come back. They'll never come back. And when you look at how we love people, and I said to the Sunday school class today, when you look at somebody and you say, go to hell, that is the worst thing you could ever say to somebody. Can you think of something worse? Can you talk about how fat and ugly and bald, I'm talking about myself, that somebody is? But that's not bad. On the scale of you looking at somebody and saying, I would wish that you would go to hell. How can you love anybody and say that? And when you look in the church, I use that to say this, when you look in the church, and we're looking at people here, you ought to love every single person that's in this room today. And you ought to look outside, and you ought to see people that are out there, and you ought to love them. And you may see people that are doing something that you wouldn't ordinarily think is right, or they're in places that you wouldn't ordinarily want to be in. But if you love them enough, you'll get outside of your clique. You'll get outside of your comfort zone, and you'll go and welcome them with open arms, try to get to know them a little bit, and try to bring them into the fold. That's evangelism. Missionaries had to get outside of their clique. Jesus got outside of his comfort area. Paul got outside of his comfort area. Look throughout the Bible. Every one of them did. You got to leave your seat. You got to be able to do that. You got to love people without partiality. You got to love people with every bit of who you are. There are people in my life, y'all, that I don't like. But there ain't a single person that I don't love now. Now you say, how's that? There are people in the sense of, I would not ordinarily say you're in my inner circle of friends and I'm going to let you get that close to me. Okay? Because you would help to bring me down, not bring me up, right? But there's not a single person that I can look to and say, I don't love that person. And if we love people the way God loves, he's been after us for thousands of years to reconcile us to himself. Not showing partiality to where we were born or how much money we have or any of those things, but just looking at us saying, that's my child. And he goes after them. And I just ask that you look to people like God looks to them, and that within the church we can ensure without a shadow of a doubt. And there's one thing that has been said about visitors in this church when they walk in the door. I haven't heard anybody in a while. Maybe it's because they didn't come back to tell me. But they felt here that people shunned them. I have heard many people say that they feel welcome, and I'm very proud of that. And I want us to be able to continue that. Learn people's names. Figure out who they are. Talk to them about things. That's how we'll be successful for God in the church. Not if we're going to, you know, whenever that deacon walks up, we're going to turn around and act like that conversation we were just having with you there didn't matter, but this one does. Okay, let's pray.